Okay, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. And we are dealing with a new turn in the book of 1 Samuel. Saul going out, David coming in. Verse 14, 1 Samuel 16. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. And David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that your word gives us history that is not to be revised and disbelieved. It is to be accepted, learned from, rejoiced in, Lord, because it is from you. And these are things we would not know other than you've chosen to reveal them. And there's a lesson in Saul that we would not want to follow. And there are lessons in David that we will want to follow. And especially at this time. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us through these men and this situation, things that are applicable to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few providential things you'll see right off the bat here. Remember, in the last segment of 1 Samuel, that David was chosen as the next king after Saul had been rejected by God for disobedience. Saul was a stumbling, fumbling man. He increasingly followed his own ideas. He was at times very valiant. He did many valiant things. At other times, he was very timid. He was superstitious. He was proud of himself. He increasingly did as he was predicted to do. He would take over the lives of those who he was over, bring them into his service, doing all manner of things for his own ends. And at the same time, he was the king chosen by the people. They wanted over them so that they wouldn't have to basically seek the Lord. They'd have somebody on call all the time to fight the battles. So that's Saul. When Saul was rejected, the Lord immediately sent Samuel to Jesse's sons and chose David. You remember, David was not even invited to the feast because it was assumed he would not be the anointed since he was so young. But the Lord does not look on outward appearance. He was the one. And so the youngest of Jesse's sons turns out to be the chosen one. He was, of course, I think probably 15, 16 years old. And he was obviously unfamiliar with a lot of things that he would be required to know in order to be king. So big difference between being anointed as king. Of course, he's not going to take over until Saul is deposed, and actually being king. And for that, he needs to really practically age some, probably, and learn quite a bit. Now, there are occasions in history, many occasions in history, and in the Bible history as well, where a very, very young son will become king because he's the next in line. And others rule the kingdom during that time in his name until he comes of age. Well, David's going to be of age, but there are things that the Lord is going to do with David in preparation for that. And we're going to see the beginning of that tonight. And it's interesting that the one who is going to serve Saul next is David. David enters the scene full of potential. He has a good name. He looked good. He was not the physical paragon that Saul was, head and shoulders over everyone else. But he was after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14, that's what God was looking for. A man after God's own heart, which means that he is looking to do what God wants, as opposed to Saul, who was looking to do what Saul wanted. And he was an accomplished musician. Now, we know this about David. The Psalms are full of the lyrics to songs written by David. Now, there are other writers as well. David was a musician. He played, obviously, the harp, we see in this passage. But he was an accomplished musician. I assume that meant he sung as well. But he's also introduced to Saul in our passage as a mighty man of valor. This doesn't mean he's been out fighting in an army, because he hasn't. He's tending sheep. Even as he's fetched in this passage, he's with the sheep. Saul sends to Jesse and send me your son David, who's, by the way, with the sheep. That's how they knew David. He was a shepherd. So he was called and described as a mighty man of valor in potential. His character was that. Some people we know are warriors or mighty men of valor only after they do something, you know, courageous and brave and heroic. But you can see in many people, and a lot of times it's going to happen in our military, people who are clearly gifted and have the skills to be a mighty man of valor, even if they're not yet proven on the battlefield. So David was not proven, but he did have courage. Later on, and I'm not going to go there now to mention it, is that David, when he was guarding the sheep, he took on lions and bears and smacked them around, got rid of them. He was courageous. He had that demeanor, that character. And so he's described as a warrior. Now, eventually, David would be such a warrior, such a shedder of the enemy blood, that he would not be chosen by God to build the temple, since he was a man of bloodshed. But he had that in him, that potential in him, that skill in him from his youth. But what is sought now is his ability to play an instrument, where he's also described as being prudent in speech. That goes hand in hand, I believe, with this, the writing of songs and his musical talents. The Psalms are, of course, if you'll see often in the Psalms, it's to be sung to the tune of so and so. And so David was prudent in speech. He could speak wisdom in what he said. He was a handsome man. and the Lord was with him. That is how he is described to Saul. And Saul at this point did not know that David had been chosen to replace him as king. When the Lord told Saul he had been rejected, the last person to believe it was Saul. He fought for the rest of his life to maintain his power. And even with all the consequences that came to him, he was very headstrong in trying to hold on to the throne of Israel. But he's been rejected by the Lord, and the Lord is not with him. And so we see in the very first verse of our passage tonight, verse 14, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Christians live in a different time than the time I've just read from. Christians, by virtue of our redemption in Christ, that our redemption has been completed by Jesus Christ, and he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given the Spirit as a down payment, we would say in real estate terms. But the Spirit has been given to all believers. And Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. That's a blessing of the new covenant. In the days of David, we're still in the old covenant. Christians may be filled with the Holy Spirit. They can be controlled by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. And that's a gift from God to us. But in the days of the old covenant, the Spirit did not indwell all believers all the time. The Holy Spirit would come and go. When the city of Jerusalem fell, we see in Ezekiel, the Spirit of God moving from the temple, the glory of God moving from the temple and then leaving the city. And so the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he was anointed. Back in chapter 10, remember he was looking for livestock, and he came across Samuel. Samuel anointed him and said, you're going to meet some prophets and the Spirit will come upon you. And that happened. And the Spirit came upon him mightily, we're told. And we're also told that he was angry when the Ammonites were besieging Jabesh Gilead and said that they had to gouge out their right eyes before he would, you know, let them live. And so Saul, the Spirit came upon him. And we see in the early going that God provided Saul the ability to do the job of king by the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit was on Samson mightily. The judges, the Spirit came upon them for their task. Samson got great strength from the Holy Spirit. But at times, the Spirit would depart. And there was no indwelling promise, no redemption completed, no new covenant situation in the old covenant to where the Spirit of God was given to all believers as an earnest of their inheritance, assuming even Saul was a believer. So we're told then that the Spirit of God left Saul. He now no longer has what he needs for the carrying out not just of his kingship, but for his life. The protection of the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from Saul. On the other side of that, an evil spirit was sent from the Lord to torment Saul. Now, we know that the Lord is not an author of evil. The Lord does not have evil angels in his favor. But all the evil spirits are under the control of God. And so what the Lord does is he takes away the spirit of the Lord from Saul, and he sends an evil spirit that's not in the favor of God, a demon, to torment Saul. And that is punishment and a consequence for his forsaking the Lord. Now, when we talk about the Spirit of God, it's very common for people in our day to not really speak accurately about the Spirit of God. Some cults don't even believe the Spirit of God is a person of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses think it's a force. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit. Some think only Christians who've spoken in tongues have the Spirit of God. The second blessing. You need the second blessing. The second blessing, charismatics say, and some Pentecostals say, is that you're saved. The Spirit has you, as Jimmy Swaggart used to say, or you have the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have you, and you need the second blessing for the Spirit to have you. And so by that second blessing, you'll speak in tongues, because in Acts this happened. And so you get the second blessing, you speak in tongues, and now your life is lived on a higher plane after the second blessing. But that's not biblical. It's fanciful. The tongues in Acts would come upon people to let people know it was the same Spirit of God that had happened at Pentecost. So it happened with, you know, various groups that spoke in tongues. As a gift, tongues was, you know, like any other gift, didn't go to everyone. And as a sign gift, tongues, miracles, healings passed away. Those were for the age of the apostles. So a lot of people think about spiritual power, second blessing, things like that, and doing signs and wonders today in healing, and all those things. You won't find that to be accurate. One particular common practice, I believe, that Baptists can be guilty of is just taking the Spirit for granted. We need the Holy Spirit's power and to walk in the Spirit so that we do the will of God as effective as we can. We cannot bear fruit without abiding in Christ. So this is what happened to Saul. Saul loses the Spirit of God. Once that happens, he's open to attack from all the minions of Satan's kingdom. He does not have the comfort of the Spirit in his stress and trials and duties. He would not have the wisdom of the Spirit that we have in teaching us the things of God. Peace comes from the Spirit, an assurance when we have the Spirit of God. And Christians have the Spirit of God. We can't bear fruit without the Spirit of God. Church unity, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a gift of the Spirit of God. Our abilities to do certain roles in the church are gifts of the Spirit. So this is Saul's predicament. And you'll see in the text that it's noticed that Saul begins to evidence the loss of the Spirit of God and the gaining of an evil spirit. Because his servants say in verse 15, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is skillful, a skillful player on the harp. It shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well." This isn't magic. There is a place now in Saul's life where instead of the comfort of the Spirit, he has the torment of an evil spirit. So in place of comfort and protection, he's in torment. And this is not a possession. We're never told that the evil spirit possesses Saul. This is all from the outside. And what happens here now is all the evil inside Saul, which would have been mitigated by the Holy Spirit, and the troubling thoughts that he had inside, which again would be mitigated by the Holy Spirit, comfort and peace and an assurance from God. He's lost all of that. It's like if when I was young and if we ever had to go on a high place, my dad knew I was not happy about it. Sometimes you go on the Blue Ridge Parkway and you're going walking on this little thing, looking out over the edge. And, you know, he would say, I've got you. I'm holding on to you. Don't worry about it. We'll walk down this way. Don't worry about it. I've got a hold of you. Well, that's a comfort. Well, that was Saul before. After, it's okay, Saul, we're on this tight path. I know you're a little bit nervous. I'm leaving. You're on your own. And that made his insides go to pieces. He had inside of himself, and people have this. We have inside of us, apart from God, the ability to just go absolutely crazy. This happens to a lot of people. The natural consequences of not knowing God and of having a fire in our soul that rebels against God ends up causing us all kinds of discomfort. We can't live. Some very sensitive people are totally overcome by that, because it's a target for the devil to stir up in us various troublesome things. This is what happened now with Saul. The Spirit would attack Saul from the outside and distress him, trouble him. And he doesn't need to bring a whole new arsenal for that. Saul, no doubt, within, was already edgy. We've already seen at times how he's so timid, nervous, superstitious. He exercised questionable judgment, wayward behavior. He was having vows made, oaths made, that made no sense at all, more like superstition. And when the evil spirit came, that was like having a bunch of water balloons to throw from a kid who wants to bomb the neighbor's house. There is plenty of ammunition there to wreak havoc in Saul's spirit. So this demon would oppress Saul, would make him fretful, would cause him a great amount of depression. It would cause him to spout off in anger, impatience. He would face delusions. He would fear things that were not even there to be feared. He was aggravated by this evil spirit that was sent as a consequence of his rebellion against God. One thing that no man is entitled to is the Spirit of God. God gives his Spirit by grace. People in this world, if they don't go into bouts of depression and other severe reactions to the world around them, really is a common grace of God, because there's within us as unbelievers just a world of iniquity and a fire raging within us that would easily break out And the Spirit of God is is very kind to limit that, to restrain that in the world. But without that, and Saul has lost this now, he is a troubled man. And it shows. Most likely he was not himself, he was not lighthearted at all. He was very negative, very depressed, very pessimistic, morose. Everything's against him. That kind of thing. And his servant said, well, you got to get some help for this. And it's interesting because the music is no magic pill, but if the music is of the Lord, if it is comforting, if it is skillfully played, then his inward thoughts would be diverted from all of his misery, which now he has with the evil spirit stirring the pot. So it was really a very practical thing. I mean, he wasn't listening to acid rock or rap music. That would probably still make him upset. The ministry of David was as a skillful musician to soothe and to get a person's mind away from those troublesome thoughts and depressive thoughts that were upon them, and to lift their spirit. And music still has that power, both instrumental, really, if it's pleasant, and especially when you've got good lyrics to think about. This is a power of music that can lift your spirit. So this is something that Saul wanted to be rid of, and his servants wanted to be rid of. And this is how God brought David into the picture. Well, David just was anointed the next king. Saul doesn't know that yet, but what does Saul do? Well, he goes and gets David. So there's a double benefit taking place here, which I'll mention in a moment. As far as God sending evil spirits to judge, that's not unprecedented. Even in the New Testament, we hear Paul saying this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. He says to Timothy, This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Saul says he's given over and disciplined Hymenaeus and Alexander to be taught by Satan not to blaspheme. Also, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, again, Paul says it is actually reported that there's immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body and present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It was a remedial choice by Paul. For Saul, any hope he has is in correction by seeing the consequences of his rejection of God. And that it's important for us to stay true to the Lord and walk with the Lord and have the Spirit of God. So David comes in, and there's that dual benefit. David knows nothing about life in the big city. He's introduced to the king's court now through this. He's with the king. People didn't get to do that. He's with the king, And he would be surrounded by people who served the king and all the matters of state that went along with it. And Saul would benefit from gaining relief when the evil spirit came and David played. Music then was used by David, who at the same time was learning about the king's orb of life and the people who surrounded the king and what it was like to lead and what it was like to rule. And he was then also removing all the dark, depressive thoughts of Saul as he suffered from a loss of the Spirit of God upon him. Psalms, we have the lyrics, how much music David wrote. We often see Psalms to the tune of this and that. We don't have that. But Psalms are the lyrics, and they're comforting. And we all know, who've been Christians of any length of time, that when you're down, you run to the Psalms, and you meditate on the Psalms, and you your spirit is lifted, and things that you are inwardly looking at, the Psalms will make you look to the Lord instead. And music just accentuates that. Even Southern gospel music. Now, I like Southern gospel music, Inspirations and other groups, but I wouldn't go there for a course in theology. They don't have a lot of strong theology. Filling station is not even mentioned in the Bible, and yet the Inspirations have that nice song about bringing them into the filling station. It's a getaway. It does have a lot of truth in it. It's not all very deep. It's not even all accurate in every case. So there's some poetic license that takes place, but it serves a purpose. And many times of Southern gospel music gets your mind on heaven. There's a lot of Southern gospel songs about heaven, and that lifts your spirit away from the dankness and darkness of the world. So in God's providence, we see David come to be groomed for the throne by experience, and then in time to take over. And we're told that Saul loved David greatly. Jonathan, his son, also in turn loved David greatly, but he's not yet done anything heroic. He's about to. So Saul made David his armor bearer. And when David played, we're told the evil spirit would depart from Saul. Not that it would depart forever. He keeps him back. But that the comfort given would remove Saul from the brink of darkness and draw his mind back out. Some people are too passive when they're down, really down. We have to be bold on the offense and do what we need to think our way out. A lot of depression is described. I've described it in counseling sessions as, you're in a pit that just keeps winding down and down and down and down. And the only way to get out is you have to unscrew your way back out by the help of God. But if you just sit down at the bottom of the pit, you won't be popping back out. You've got to get out. And when David played, that was proactive on the offense, get out of the pit. And Saul was better. There are a few other applications I'll make in closing to us. When David was called up here, part of his preparation is not just seeing the royal dealings and learning, but also he's going to undergo a lot of trials for quite a length of time because of Saul's hatred of David eventually. And we'll see that through the remainder, Lord willing, of our look at 1 Samuel. He's going to be tried. He's going to be threatened with death. He's going to be on the run. He's going to have many anxious moments with Saul, as well as fights among enemies that will be anxious. So he's being put into a furnace to build his character. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Same thing that God does with David here, God does with believers. When we go into trial, it's not just that we're to cope with it or endure it, but to consider it all joy because God is working in us something good to our character. Also, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, as I say, Christians have the Spirit of Christ as a promise that he will not depart from us. But we're told not to be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means we do the will of God, and God, by his Spirit, pours into our lives. It's not a second blessing, it's a constant blessing. The best way to describe it is that the faucet is on all the time. The Spirit of Christ, if you would liken him to liquid water, is always pouring into our lives, but our cups have to be turned up to receive the water. It's not a special thing. It's a common thing. We're to keep our walk with God the way it should be, so the Spirit of Christ fills us. And we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, grieving the Holy Spirit would be doing that which was against the will of God. Saul, you can see from this moment on, is a mess. Why is the world a mess? They do not have the Holy Spirit. There is the restraint of the Holy Spirit. There's a general non-relationship-based act of the Spirit of God in this world to keep it from blowing up. But remember, what happens in Revelation is when the Spirit of Christ withdraws that restraint, the Antichrist comes, everything blows apart, but not because it's been infused with some new evil. It's just that the old evil is being let out in full. It's no longer being tempered by the Holy Spirit. With Saul, when the Holy Spirit left him, his spirit was troubled, distressed. He was depressed. He was suicidal. He was extremely concerned and agitated about life in general. And the rest of his days showed that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the comfort we have in the Holy Spirit, for assurance, and Lord, for the opportunity to know you through the Spirit of God revealing to us the things of God. And may we, Lord, always find comfort in good songs and good lyrics and good lessons brought to us to uplift our spirit and to encourage us in Christ. And Lord, may it be that we see, like in Saul, this terrible, terrible natural state that men are in when they don't have the Spirit of Christ. And may, Lord, our practice and our experience in this day be to see many who are today enslaved by the devil in all kinds of distresses will be free in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.